You're not here by accident. I worked in your life behind the scenes in your spirit to motivate you to be in this place, to be in this conference. There's a work that I intend to do in you, but you must open yourself up to me and let me work this work. There are some of you, you need to understand that these times of praise and worship are critical for you, more so than for others, because it is through the praise and worship that I am going to be able to move powerfully in your life to bring about change. And I say unto you, yield to me. Open up your heart and worship me. Take advantage of these opportunities to glorify me and exalt me, because I have promised in my word that I will inhabit your praises. I'm wanting to take you beyond the boundaries of religion into the freedom of my kingdom. And I will do that, but you must let me. It will not happen automatically. You must be willing to lay down doctrines and theology of your past and allow the fullness of my truth to form in you a foundational core upon which I am going to build my presence and my glory like you have never known. I say to you now, there will be times when you will be challenged because there are beliefs you've held to for so long, but they need to come down just like the walls of Jericho. If you're willing for this to happen, it will happen. And I tell you now, this week can represent for you the greatest breakthrough in your life that you've ever had. Yield to me. Yield to the moving of my spirit. Don't just come here to sing songs and hear a good sermon. Come here to allow my presence and my word to be sown deeply into your heart. I say to you, this is the beginning of a dynamic change in you on which I will continue to build, and it will carry you through to the end. Expect me to move in every service. Come here with your heart and your mind opened to receive. And I say to you, you will receive. This week is not time wasted. It is time invested in your kingdom future. So receive from me and know this. My joy will be your strength, says the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see everybody. Hey, see, right now I just want to run and hug necks. This is the first time I got to really turn around and see all of you, you know. Now, praise God. I knew the Lord had a word coming that wasn't going to come through me. So if Jim hadn't yielded to the Lord, I was going to hand it to Bronk, you know. What are you doing, Gary? Stalling. Just seeing if he's going to adjust the service. Okay, yes. Yes, okay. A couple of things before I get into the message. First off, I was really proud of Sue this morning. Sue loves you. she would be here. There are circumstances right now that just really prevented that. But she sends her love. I was so proud of her. She actually managed to watch the service this morning on YouTube. I'm so proud. I mean, I normally do all that and we just watch, you know, but she did it. Glory to God. That a girl, baby. You know, that's my girl right there. But I'm sorry. It's not my job is to pay attention and listen. And he's not delivering this as prophecy, but he's reminding me. I'm seeing the red focus of a laser beam right now. In all that we do, even including this conference, we are focused on a revival that we, many of us, have given the last 30 years or so to. The vision was delivered to us mostly through Pastor Dave Roberson, who God gave the assignment to take a group of people far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival back to this earth. And that's still what we're contending for. Now along the way, people get saved, people get discipled, people get healed. That's all important and that's all wonderful. But we must never lose our focus. Now, those of you that, if you could see my motel room, you would see a picture of Tommy Perez on my desk. Because it's not revival until Tommy gets out of that wheelchair. A good friend's in the auditorium tonight who has a son that needs an absolute miracle. Medical science has absolutely no hope. Jesus would not leave him the way he is for a moment. Nobody can move me off of that. Homer Betancourt, our good friend and associate pastor, a real man of God and a great teacher of the Word. The circumstance for him right now is he's blind. How many of you think Jesus would leave him that way? Not a chance. We're contending for that kind of revival. And I'm interested in our politics. I'm very interested. I have my opinions, and I'm sure you do too. I intend to vote, and if you don't tell me that you're not going to. Because it will affect my opinion of you. You can vote however you want, but if you don't vote, it will affect my opinion. But I was reminded recently by another man of God. You know, we often say we need a Book of Acts revival. In fact, we need one even bigger than the Book of Acts. And this man of God, he wasn't talking to me personally. I was listening to one of his messages. He said, you do understand that revival occurred under the rule of a pagan nation. I mean, Rome was worshiping Caesar and Mars and all kinds of, all kinds of false gods. And yet that didn't stop the gospel one little bit. So I'm very interested in the politics, but politics is not going to save this nation. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only, because you got to change hearts. And in order to change hearts, you got to have the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So just know in everything that we're doing, we are still laser focused on revival. And so even in, I don't have no, I guess kind of miss, I just work here. You're going to hear some things that you've not heard or seen before from the Word of God this week. I have never seen them before myself. And I'm reminded right now, I hear Pastor Dave's voice like he's in the room. And he would often tell us, because we would sit there with our mouth dropped open sometimes from the revelation that would come from that man. But he would tell us, he said, God does not show me these things because I am a teacher to the body of Christ. Now, there is such a thing as a teacher, but the gift of the teacher is to be able to relate the revelation in an understandable way. But Dave would say, God does not show me these things because I am a teacher. God shows me these things because I meditate His Word and I pray. And He will show you anything that He shows me. So just know that if you're blessed by the messages this week, each one of these messages, whether they come through me or somebody else, really is sort of a commercial for meditating the Word and praying in other tongues. And you can, there's no, nothing, God's not withholding, you know, God's not withholding the understanding of His Word from us. He's really not. And I love how Pastor Dave again, my pastor, I miss him. He said, there's no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. Every hour you give Him, you are the student in the classroom, and the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard is none other than the Holy Ghost. And He is explaining the mysteries of the gospel. All of those things that, why doesn't Homer see? Why the little child not delivered? Why Tommy still in that wheelchair? Those are all mysteries that are not mysteries to God. They won't be mysteries to us. And we'll absolutely see the miracles if we will spend the time in the classrooms and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. See, that's Romans 12, verse 2, that we be no longer conformed to this world, but that we got to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And I used to think renewing of the mind was mainly knowledge. And it does include knowledge. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But a renewed mind is not one that's just full of knowledge. A renewed mind is one that bows the knee to that knowledge and allows that knowledge to change you. That is a renewed mind. Amen. That was a great message. Thank you for coming. We haven't even begun. Jim always asks for a title, and I understand that. And what title did I give you again? Hang on just a moment. Yes, there it is. The title is Bearing God's Presence. And that may be the same title every time I speak, you know, part one, part two, part three, I'm not sure. I have a very clear vision of what I'm supposed to deliver this week. How He brings it forth, that's up to Him. Yes, sir. I can't help it. So what I'm supposed to do is not ignore Him, right? So right now I'm hearing Pastor Bronk prophesy. Don't you all hear him? I'm hearing the words. I've listened to those so many times, what we call the blueprint prophecies. And more than once over these last few years, the Lord has said things like this. It's not word for word, but it's the essence. He said, the revival that's coming shall be a presence revival. I didn't say present like Christmas present, but presence like Him here, His manifested presence. And He has said things like, your services will become such that you'll find it hard to even leave the building. The presence will be so manifested that it's going to be difficult to stand. It's going to be difficult to talk. The service tonight is the teaching tonight is a beginning of an understanding of how we're going to bring, how that presence is going to come in a way I've not seen before. And so go ahead and talk. Do you have a message? No? Okay, I guess it's just coming to me. All right. Hallelujah. Is it okay? All right. He says I can begin now. So, turn to John chapter 20. Oh, by the way, in Pastor Jim's church, I do not bring my digital Bible. I just want you to see I've got my paper Bible here, Pastor Jim. Hallelujah now. John chapter 20. Listen, nothing is in the Bible by accident. Every detail is important. And as we continue to understand His Word, it is amazing to me how the details bring additional understanding as we go farther into this. I've read past these two verses hundreds of times at least. But this time something was different. And I've you know, you read certain passages and you get a little nudge. You know, there's something here. I know there's something I'm not getting. There's something deep here. I'm just not, what is it? You know, and what do you do? Well, you just keep praying in tongues, read it again, pray in tongues, you know. So, John chapter 20, let's look at verses 11 and 12. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Of course, this is after Jesus was been crucified and buried. Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting. Now notice this. Notice the detail. The one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Every time I would read that, there was a, what is it, Lord? There's something here. Why the detail? The one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. That's not there anymore, but the angels are still there. Isn't that interesting? He's already been glorified. The body, his body's not there. I said, two angels, one at the head. You about ready? One at the head, one at the feet. And what do? Shandalabaku, sandalabriko, me, quay for how long? Years. Shandalabriko. You just read it and you pray, and you read it and pray. And one day I was just reading and pray, and an image, I saw an image in my spirit that was very similar to this. One angel, can you see it? Of course, that's the Ark of the Covenant, a representation of the Ark of the Covenant. One angel at the head, one angel at the feet, because the body of Christ was the Ark of the Covenant. While he was on planet Earth, the presence was not limited behind the veil. He was the Ark of the Covenant with legs that carried the presence to the people. Again, thank you for coming. I don't know about you guys. When something like that happens, I about have a running fit. Oh my God, it's been there the whole time. The whole time. The body of Jesus was the very Ark of the Covenant. Now let me read, when I can't say it any better than I've already written it. So let me, this is my version, those of you Dave Roberson people, this is my version of the dreaded yellow pad, okay? Okay. These two angels are the ones represented by the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant, with wings outstretched covering the Ark and facing each other. Notice one was at the head and one was at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. The body of Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant while he was on planet Earth. Now at this point I got to he's flipping back between two lessons that I've written. I'm just in awe in my, I'm by myself just praying, doing what I do, and there's an understanding that comes that I've never really had before. So I'm beholding this image on the inside of me. And it's not like a, you know, like a trance or anything like that. It's just, it's a picture in your mind. But the understanding comes with it. But then it wasn't, he wasn't through yet. Because I began, now flip over to Psalms 91. Turn to Psalms 91. Because I began hearing the narration from my Bible app, which wasn't playing at that moment, but I've heard it so many times. Alexander Scorby, in his accent, his voice, and I began to hear Psalms 91. Now, while I'm looking at this image, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now notice, he shall cover thee with his feathers. And I don't know how many times I had read Psalms 91. And way down on the inside, Gary was saying, God ain't got no feathers. What? Are they just waxing poetic here? I mean, what are they talking about? But see, every detail is important. He shall cover thee with his feathers. God doesn't have feathers, but those angels have got wings. Maybe those are feathers, I don't know. But it's a perfect illustration of us in Christ. He is the Ark of the Covenant. When we are in Him, we are covered with the very angelic protection of God. With that in mind, let's read the rest of it, okay? Thou shalt not... Oh, let me finish that verse. He shall cover thee with his feathers and under his wings. Excuse me. There's something in the way. And under his wings. God ain't got no wings, but his angels do. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Let me read a little more, then we'll finish the psalm. Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. We are in Christ. Hidden in Christ is the secret place of the Most High.
Hallelujah.
That is the secret place of the Most High. Symbolically, we are in the Ark of the Covenant that had the two angels on top of it, and that's because we're in Christ. Those angels are facing each other with wings outstretched over it, and we are safe in Him. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear those that can kill the body. And I went, what? Because He's going, that's all they can do. They can't hurt the real you. There's nothing they can do to you. The worst they can do is a graduation day into heaven. You know, if we have that attitude, we're okay. See, we have not only, I've always thought about the protection of the Holy Spirit, but I haven't known much about the angelic protection. But if you really start going through the Old Testament, God used those angels to provide protection for Israel time and time again. He sent angels to feed angels, some kind of angel food to Elijah the prophet. He outran the chariots. I could use some of that food right now. I mean, I love Marion's, but come on. You know? Pizza is great, but I'd like some of that angel, pass that angel food right over here, you know. See, we have angelic protection that we're pretty ignorant of it. We're not going to remain ignorant of it. These angels have covered us with their wings. That's what Psalm 91 is talking about. Nothing shall by any means harm us. Isn't that what Jesus said? I give you power. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. All the protection spoken of in Psalms 91, the whole psalm, is because we are in Christ, under angelic protection from all the assaults of this fallen world. Now let's pick up Psalm 91 again, back at verse 5. And now keep it in mind, all of this is because you're in Christ. That is the secret place of the Most High. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but now notice, it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Jesus talked about he that dwelleth in me, and my words abide in him. We have made the Most High our habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For, have you ever seen this before? See if this means a little more to you than it ever has before. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Is the image still there? It is. Those angels are over you. There is supernatural power of protection that we have not known about. I'm going to say it again. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. What's he talking about there? Demons. Demonic power. See, it's time for us to quit being afraid of the devil. It's time for the devil to be afraid of us. We're the ones with the protection. We just haven't known it. His defenses have departed. God is with us, not with him. Because, and he's talking about, now God is talking about you. Because he, that's you, hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Why? Because he hath known my name. What were we singing? Jesus. Jesus. Do you know his name? There's a name that is above every name. It's Jesus. Yeshua. Jesus. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So now let me build a foundation for the rest of the week, since we're going to be talking about the ark a lot. Yes, sir. Okay. Go ahead and turn to this verse, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Jamie, you had me so worked up doing worship, I started to get hoarse. I had to turn down the volume a little bit. I said, oh yeah, I got to preach. Didn't want to lose my voice. Hebrews 9, verse 4, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Now, what was in it? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Now, we know the presence of God, but what physically was inside that ark? Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, okay, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. The tables of the covenant. Let's examine those just a little more. Number one, Aaron's rod that budded. You do know that Aaron's rod was a dead stick. I mean, it's a limb that they cut off a tree somewhere, and they must have been a solid one that they liked, and they made a staff out of it. But that rascal had been cut off from life a long time ago. I don't know how long Aaron had it, but the day came when the dead lived again. In that covenant, in Christ, is new life. You are born again with the very life of God. When you receive Jesus and you were counted in him, it represents the new birth. All right. The tables of the covenant. What did God promise in the book of Hebrews? I didn't write this verse down, but he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Not like the covenant I made with Moses when I brought him out of Egypt. I will write my laws in their mind and in their hearts, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. He's talking about the new nature now. You get a nature that is God's nature, and it's really a nature of love. Now, some of us, you go, Gary, that nature's pretty seed form in you. Well, may have a lot of maturing to do, but it doesn't change the fact I have been seeded with the love of God. It's in me. Homer, I love Homer's testimony. Homer and I both were pretty good sinners. I think Homer was better at it than me. I mean, I didn't carry a gun. He did. Okay. I'm not going to go into detail. But Homer, when he gives his testimony, he says, within the first minute, all of a sudden I knew my lifestyle was all wrong. Everything. I knew the drugs was wrong. I knew the stealing was wrong. I knew the language was wrong. On and on he goes on about all the stuff. And instantly I was in love with my wife again. See, that's the new nature. And it comes in. Now, it takes a long time for all of that to bear fruit. See? But he was changed. The tables of the covenant. God, when you get, I tell everyone all the time, if you go to a church service and the message that day is stealing is wrong, and you nudge your neighbor and go, stealing is wrong, who knew? You need to, at the altar call, go down because you're not saved. When you get saved, you know stealing is wrong, lying is wrong. Nobody has to even tell you. You know it because your nature changes. And that's how he writes it on the table, on your heart and on your mind. So we have his nature of love, which fulfills the law. As love matures in you, you will be fulfilling the law. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to lie to your neighbor. You're not going to covet your neighbor's wife. I don't care how beautiful she is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And besides that, Jesus said, those that follow me, this is John chapter 8 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there. But he says, those that follow me, and he's really talking about following me all the way into the new birth. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why not? For they shall have the light of life. They shall have the light of life. The third thing that was in there, the manna, the pot of manna. What does that represent? That's your daily bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. I am the manna. He is your provision, but he's more than that. In Matthew 6, when he talks about the bread, he's talking about your provision. And the end result is seek first the kingdom of God. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't be worrying about all that stuff. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Sue and I would like to give our testimony. We've been at this now for over a quarter century with no visible means of support. Well, until I turned 65 and then we started getting Social Security. I will say that. But trust me, that's not enough. But we have tested and proven Matthew 6. If you seek for it, he is faithful. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll make a way where there is no way. But see, over in Luke, I believe it's chapter 11, he talks about bread in a different way. Because there's your provision. You need bread. You need a house. You need a car. He knows we need, God's not stupid. He knows we need stuff. But over in Luke, when he starts talking about bread, he's not talking about your provision anymore. Because that guy, he says, I've got a friend that came at midnight. Homer is my friend that needs the bread of heaven to have his sight back. Tommy is my friend that needs the bread of heaven to get out of the wheelchair. My friend has a son back here sitting in this very room. He needs the bread of heaven that nobody on earth can give him. It's got to come from God. And he gave us the answer in there. He says, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, he will give you, what did he say? He switches from bread to the Holy Spirit. He will give you the Holy Spirit. Our job is to ask and seek and knock. Said another way, press in. Press in. Be laser focused. God is not trying to withhold these things from us. He is doing everything in his power to get us to be able to receive everything. I can't. Yeah, I'm asking permission and I'm getting a no. I cannot jump ahead till the next service. Because it's line upon line, precept upon precept. So let's summarize again. What is in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, first it represents, Aaron's rod represents life from the dead. It's a type of the new birth. The tables of the covenant, that's talking about the new nature that you receive when you do get born again. It's the nature of God. It's the nature of love. That's where he writes his laws in your mind and in your heart. And you just know, and you don't know how you know, but you know. and you have the light of life to walk by. Okay, so now if he gives me the picture, I can do it. We may get to talk about the tabernacle in one of these lessons. And I'm talking about eventually they built a temple. But in the beginning, they had a tabernacle, which was a really big tent. I've got some statistics on it that will astound you. But it had to be that way because when the cloud by day or the pillar at night, when it would move, they had to move. So the tent of meeting had to be made in such a way that it could be collapsed and transported to wherever the cloud stopped next. So in the beginning, it was a tent. And it had an outer court and the holy place. Some people call it the inner court. And inside of there was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resides. Okay? When Jesus talks about the light of life, one of the illustrations he gave me, see, most Christians live in the outer court their whole life. And under the old covenant, only your everyday Jewish person, Dave would say Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper, that was the only part of the sanctuary, only part of the tabernacle that they were allowed in. They could not go into the holy place where the tent was. Well, the outer court was a big fenced-in area outside that tent. That's where the altar was. That's where you brought your lamb to be offered by the priest. That's where the brazen altar. That's where the brazen altar was, and that's where the I can't remember the name, but it's a basin of water. The laver. Thank you. To be for the washing, it had water where you could be washed. But the average person was not allowed to go in to the tent itself. Well, see, that's that outer court. What? In that outer court, it's open to the sky. As long as you stay in the outer court, this is most Christians. You're still walking by the light of this world for the most part. How do you navigate? How do you get around? Well, you're still walking by the light of this natural world. You come once in a while to bring your sacrifice, you know, come to church, pay your tithes, sing your songs, and then you leave and go about your business. But your life, you're pretty much living by the light of this world. See, the way that inner court was made, the sanctuary, where the, what they call the holy place, and inside of there is another part called the Holy of Holies. It was made out of badger skin. It was overlaid with several layers of skins. There was not a single window. You entered through a very thick curtain. Now, the point is, without that candle that's in there, if there was no candle, no candelabra, and you went from the outside to the inside, you've got total darkness in there. I mean, it's darkness you can feel. You can put your hand in front of your... I was in I think it was Onondaga Caverns in Missouri, which, by the way, is the prettiest caverns I've ever been in. And they were going to show us, you know, after they get you way down in there, you're a long ways from the entrance, let us show you the natural beauty of this cave. And they flipped the lights off. I mean, it's darkness you could feel. you could move your finger. You couldn't see the slightest thing. It's complete darkness. Well, that's the way it was. And see, without Christ on the inside, man has nothing but darkness. What was one of the things inside of there? The menorah, the candlestick. How do I say that? If you're going to function there, you don't function by the light of this world anymore. You function by the light that comes from Him within you. You now have the light of life. It's the only light in there is the light that comes from the inside. And it's exactly what Jesus was prophesying. They shall have the light of life. Why is it seven candlesticks? The Holy Spirit is often represented by a phrase called the seven spirits of God. He is your counselor. He is your wisdom. He is your helper. He is the one that comes along. He is your strength. So I don't have all seven of them memorized, but He is the one that comes alongside to help you in everything that you do. He's also the one that brings the revelation of the light. He is the teacher. Inside of there also is the showbread. It's a bread made a certain way. And only the priests were allowed to go in there. Don't you wish you were a priest? How well are you taught? He has made us what? Kings and priests. You have that light on the inside of you. You have the bread. You have the bread to eat. You can meditate it as much as you want to, any time that you want to. But there's one other thing in there, Jamie. Right, the last thing, right before the Holy of Holies, the last thing there is the incense altar, where 24/7, it was never to be put out, 24/7, that incense was to go up to God. What is that a type of? Worship, prayer, always going up. But see, under that covenant, you still were not in the presence. Now understand the present, see, and I know theologically, logically, my engineering brain knows God is everywhere. In Him we live and move and have our being. I know that. So you could say in one way, you know, God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere, isn't that right? But there's also somehow, and I don't pretend to totally understand this yet, but within that veil was a presence. Just a little different than on this side of the veil. Even the priest could not go in there. Only the high priest. Only once a year. And only after all of these ceremonial washings, not only of his own body, but his clothing. He had to wear certain robes. And I mean, every detail is important. And even then, oh, and on the bottom of the robes that he wore, there was these little bells. I picture something like jingle bells. I don't know if they were or not. But what's the purpose? Well, if he's moving, you can hear him jingle. And they would tie a rope around one of his legs. What's the purpose of the rope? Well, once he goes in there, his job at once a year is to go in there after all the ceremonial washings, after all of that, he's got it. You don't go in without blood. If they can hear the jingling, he's still in there. He's still okay. Jingle, jingle, jingle. Okay. And then suddenly you hear thud. No more jingling. You use the rope, you drag that one out, and you turn around and go, next. What's the difference on the inside, on that side of the veil? Yes, sir. Did you know what God instructed Moses to embroider on that veil? Jim, we ought to take an additional love offering right here for a love offering of 1995. Do you know what was embroidered on that curtain? Images of cherubim, angels, cherubim. You want to know why? Take up the offering now. What did God put? When he took Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he assigned two cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. There was two cherubim. This veil represents, from that point on, you cannot go in there. You cannot go in where God is. You cannot go into where His presence is. But I want you to know, when Christ breathed His last, when he breathed his last breath on the cross, at that same instant, the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. I want to see that angel. I want that one, Lord. That's the one I want right there. Rip! And you can go in there. Hebrews tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's as eager to see you in there as Bronk is every time his grandchildren run to him in those services. I watch every week. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. When's he going to give the break? When's he going to give the break? And he gives the break, and here comes the grandkids. You know? And he's looking for you to come running in just like that. But see, Jesus, during his time on planet Earth, what I mean is the 3.5 years that he was here in his own body. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He says, you'll do better if you tell him the way I told you. I got to go back to the other lesson now. See, Jesus totally understood all of this. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 19. Y'all getting anything out of this? How many's going to pray in tongues just a little bit more now? How many wants to have those visions and the Holy Ghost explain things and put pictures in you? I'm telling you, I'll pour me a hot cup of coffee. I mean, it's so hot you can't put it to your lips hardly. And I'll get in the Word, and I reach for that coffee, and it's cold as ice. How does that happen? I get lost in the Word of God. I mean, it's amazing. Actually, I get saved in the Word of God, but anyway. Oh, sorry. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said unto them, and he's talking about his own body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Greek word translated temple in that verse is Strong's number 3485. N-A-O-S. I think you pronounce it Naos, but that doesn't matter. Now, it does mean temple, but if you look it up in Thayer's, T-H-A-Y-E-R apostrophe S, if you look it up in Thayer's dictionary, you're going to find this. It is used of the temple at Jerusalem, but only of the sacred edifice, the sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies. It's not talking about the outer court. When he says, my body is the temple, he is saying, my body is where the Holy of Holies is. And God's presence lives in me. And he becomes the Holy of Holies with legs. And the presence of God is in him no less than it was behind the curtain. In the old covenant, if Israel got into a situation where the armies they were against was bigger than them, and they were losing, what would they ask? What would they send for? Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Because I'm telling you right now, God's presence will solve the problem. I don't care how big the giant is. I don't care how big the problems are. Trust me, when Daddy shows up, the bullies run. God's presence. See, Jesus understood that Jesus was speaking of his body being the holy place which housed the Holy of Holies, wherein the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God's presence. Said another way, his body was the Holy of Holies with legs, where God's very presence lives. So think about Jesus now. Everywhere he goes, he is literally the Holy of Holies. And the Father dwells in him. He is taking God's presence to where it's needed. To the woman bowed over for 18 years. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What would he say to Homer? Homer, what would you desire of me? What would you like for me to do with you? Homer might say, straighten my pastor out. No. He was probably that he'd receive his sight. Would he receive it? Yes. And without fail, he'd receive it. Why? God's presence was there. Jesus said, go ahead and look at John 14. I know this is very familiar to you. John 14, verses 10 and 11. See, Jesus, when he told us to pray like the Lord's Prayer, he understood the Father himself was in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. But yet he would say, it's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Well, Jesus, are you confused? Is the Father in heaven or is he in you? Come on. See, that's the natural mind trying to understand it. But the Father never did leave heaven. The Father's still in heaven. He was in heaven then. What's he talking about? It's the Spirit of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit that was dwelling on it. Just like God the Father wasn't literally living behind that veil. But the presence of the Holy Spirit was. The Spirit of the Father was behind that veil. If only we could somehow get the Holy Spirit in us. Oh, wait a minute. We're coming to that later. John 14, verses 10 and 11. Excuse me. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father, now notice, the Father that dwelleth in me. I'm so sorry, y'all. Normally I'd say, Angie, edit this out, but she doesn't edit these. Better than keeping on sniffling. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now see, I've got to make a hand on me. We've got 10 minutes, Lord. What do you want to do? Yes, sir. Near the end of Jesus' ministry in John 15, don't turn there tonight. We gotta speed this up a little for tonight. In John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as a branch cannot bear fruit without being connected with the vine, neither can you without me. Without me, you can do nothing. But see, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about Jesus being the branch. I could take you to Isaiah and other places where they were talking about the coming Messiah as the branch. And even in the King James, they put a capital B. They knew it was talking about the Messiah. And I didn't understand that for the longest time. Again, I give credit to meditating the Word, praying in tongues. Well, the prophet said, you are the branch, Jesus. And you say, we are the branch. What's going on here? Well, see, during the 3.5 years that Jesus was on planet Earth, he had his own body. He was the branch. He had the physical body on planet Earth. The Father was the vine. That's why he's saying, it's the Father in me. He is doing the works, and during that time, Jesus is the branch because he is the only body on planet Earth that the Father really could work through. The disciples operated under Jesus' mantle. You understand that? But that very life was flowing through Jesus Christ. He was the branch. And a fruit, listen, fruit always appears on the branch, not on the vine. Don't have time to teach on that. Now, in John 15... Jesus knows his life on planet Earth is coming to an end. John 15 is only hours before the cross. And he understands he's not going to have his own body on planet Earth anymore. He's saying, he's really prophesying in a way, once I'm glorified, once I'm in heaven, I will become the vine. And you will be the branch. Why? We are the ones with the physical body on planet Earth. He either flows through us, or he doesn't get to flow. Jim has been using a phrase lately that I really like. He calls it flow restrictors. Most of us have many flow restrictors that limit the flow of the power of God through us. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit has come to remove every one of them. He is going to remove every one of them. And the river of God is going to flow out of it. Not a trickle. He said, out of their bellies shall flow. He said, rivers, plural. We've been having trickles. Flow restrictors. Those are going to be gone. So the reason he says that, he says, now from this point on, once he's glorified in this dispensation, he is the vine. We are the branch. In John 17, I'll see if I have that on here yet. Okay. Let me stay with the notes just a little bit. Back to the dreaded yellow pad, y'all. See, in our dispensation, it is Christ in us and the Father in him. You remember John 17? By which the works are done. Notice in the very next two verses, Jesus plainly says that when we minister in his name, it is him doing the works. So look at it. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Revivalist, is this not our verse?
Yes.
Okay. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now notice, and. When somebody says and, it means they're not done talking yet. And. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's almost like, I'm not sure you got it, I'm going to say it again. Look, he repeats himself. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, let's stop for a minute and let's be honest for a moment. We had a lovely lady at the church for years named Mary Corbett. She developed cancer. I prayed for her. Bronk prayed for her. Jim prayed for her. Dave prayed for her. The whole church prayed for her. It's a wonder she had any hair left on her head. Because so many people laid hands on her and prayed. We were believing with all that we knew how. If there was ever a saint on planet Earth, it was Mary Corbett. Okay? And she died. Well, now what are you going to do? What are you going to do right there? That Bible's not true. I'm done with this. I'm getting, the only reason she died is too many flow restrictors. It's the only thing. When the disciples could not cast the devil out of that epileptic boy, they were confused because they had been casting out devils. You can just back up a couple of chapters and you'll see them doing it. And they're asking him, well, why couldn't we? We tried. Why couldn't we? Boy, Jesus couldn't cut him any slack. Because of your unbelief. Could I say flow restrictors? That was it. It's because of your unbelief. Howbeit this kind of devil? No, this kind of unbelief cometh not out, but by prayer and what are we doing Wednesday? Prayer and fasting. That sounds like mortification. What? You mean the problem is with us? Flow restrictors. So it was hard. I was raised Southern Baptist. Thank God for the Baptists. Dave says, thank God for the Baptists. Where would we Pentecostals get our people, you know? And I do praise God for them. They do preach Christ and Him crucified. My daddy got saved in the Baptist church. His daddy got saved in the Baptist church. Thank God for them. But see, I was taught specifically in that church, these kind of things had passed away. And it's because, I'm sure, a big part of it was because down through the centuries, down through the years, they'd seen prayer failures like we saw with Mary Corbett. Therefore, you know, whatever. But see, heaven and earth might pass away, but the words of Jesus will not pass away. That is the truth. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with the branches. Pruning, 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 then more pruning. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. Pruning. Now, don't we love Peter? Yes. Peter's the one that asked all the questions we wanted to ask. Peter was the one that, all these others may forsake you, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Within 24 hours, I don't even know him at all. With cursing. He's a fisherman. But watch this. Go to Acts chapter 9. See, Peter understood this completely. The disciples understood it. It's Christ in us and the Father in Him. Peter was there the day that Jesus said twice, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So watch this. Acts chapter 9. Look at verses 33 through 35. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. If you look it up, that word palsy, it's a disease that causes increasing paralysis. And he had already come to the point he could not get out of bed for 8 years. Let that sink in. Eight conferences ago, 8 years ago, he couldn't get out of the bed, and he hasn't been able to get out of the bed all this time. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately And notice, all that dwelt at Lydda, these are two towns, all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That's a citywide revival. That's two cities. One miracle, one undisputed miracle, and revival breaks out. And two whole villages or cities, I don't know how big they were, turned to the Lord. That's exactly what we're after. And if it can happen for Peter, with all of his faults, it can happen for us. Can't wait to talk to you the next time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We'll go some more after next time.